Very good morning to all of you. Our text for this morning is the first three verses of the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The topic will be as a thief in the night, and that this phrase comes in verse 2. It tells us that for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I'm sure we have all heard of what thieves are and what they do. We know that they are really not an occupation looked up in society at all. They are crooks, they are thieves, they are unwelcome. We all know what they do. They take that which does not belong to them. They operate in the darkness of the light of the night. They will plot and plan to make sure that they will strike at the time in which you least expect it. In the moment where you are unaware, in the moment where you are not watching, they will come and raid your houses. They will take that which is not theirs, that which they want. It's often a negative thing, right? Who wants to be a thief, or who looks upon a thief with respect? No one. But then what's the comparison here? Realize that the Bible is not saying that Jesus is a thief. Not at all, right? The comparison in verse 2 is that the day of the Lord so comes like a thief in the night. The emphasis here is about the timing, the entry, the effects of this day. Of what day? The day of the Lord. This day that often in the Bible is used to refer to a period of future judgment, of God coming to this world and pouring down His wrath for all the sins that the world has committed. Specifically here is referring to the time of the Great Tribulation. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, the second half of chapter 4, what we read of is words concerning the rapture. And you'll notice that here, Paul would have written in the first person. He talks about we and us. And this passage was given as comfort to troubled believers. Because they were worried and they say, well, you say that the Lord is coming, but there are some amongst us that have died. And what of them? Will they receive the same benefits as us? And Paul wrote to comfort them to say, don't worry. They are just sleeping. And when the Lord returns, we will not prevent, we will not go before them. But those that are asleep in Christ, they will rise first. And they also will be part of the rapture and the resurrection. But then when he comes to chapter 5, he moves into a new topic, on a related note, of course, also with regards to the end times. But now is concerning the day of the Lord of judgment. Previous one was when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to take His church back with Him, to take all the believers together with Him. And then chapter 5, it is now a warning. Or as one commentator put it, he says chapter 4 is comfort to troubled believers. And then chapter 5, he says it is to trouble comfortable believers. A warning. That if you are not watchful, if you are not aware, the day of the Lord will come, and it will come like a thief in the night when you are not ready, when you are not watching, when you are not prepared for this day of the Lord. And so that is what is being described here, the effects and the timing of the day of the Lord. It will come suddenly, unexpectedly, and many of people in the world will be shocked because the events of the rapture are indeed very surprising, isn't it? Where everyone is just going through their daily routine, they think that every day is going to be the same as the previous day. And then suddenly millions of people just disappear. No explanation given, they're just gone. And then that will mark the beginning of 7 years of destruction, of suffering, of what the Bible describes as the Great Tribulation. It'll be something that they've never, ever experienced before in their life. Like how a thief would come and raid their house and suddenly their life is just turned upside down. All their treasured possessions gone. A thief in the night. And so, you know, before we even begin, we have to ask ourselves, now which category do you fall under? Are you a chapter 4 believer where it is words of comfort for you? Where you will be caught up together with the Lord in the air? Because you notice in verse 5, he begins with addressing the believers. He says, in chapter 5, in verse 1, he begins by addressing the believer. He says, you, right? You have no need that right unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly And then what is going to happen? Verse 3, you see a switch. It now speaks in the third person, because this is the second category of people. The first category are those that we caught up together with Paul, together with all the believers, to be with the Lord in the air. The second category is they. When they shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction will come upon them, and they shall not escape. Now, who are these people? These are those who will be not ready for the Lord's return. The unbelievers. People who have not received the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the day of the Lord. This whole message about the end times. It is not a word of comfort to them, but it is a word of warning. It is to trouble them, it is to wake them up. Do not be complacent. Do not think that, well, just because you have heard about the gospel once or twice and you have an assent to it, that salvation is secure. No. It has to come with true saving knowledge by the grace of God. And so when we hear about all these messages and preaching concerning the second coming of the Lord, what response does it stir within you? Is it a word of comfort, where wherefore we can comfort one another with these words, or is it a word of warning? Something scary, frightening. Something that you dread, something that you are wary of. The Lord is coming. How will you respond? Are you looking forward to Christ's return? Are you prepared? Are you watching and praying? And so two main ideas that come forth in these three verses with regards to the day of the Lord. Firstly, with regards to the timing. That the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. With regards to this timing, what is it like? He begins by saying in verse 1, that the day, the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You see, this was something that they were pretty familiar with. They knew something about the Lord's return. These two words, times and seasons, basically both refer to timing, but of a slightly different emphasis. The first word of times refers more to the chronological flow of time. It's really from the Greek word that sounds like it, chronos. The time as it passes from hour to hour, day to day, year after year. Of these sort of timings, of the chronological sequence, the date of the Lord's return. I don't have to write about these things to you. And with regards to the seasons, now this is more related to time of, in regards to events that happen, in how we date and order our memories in regards to when this happened in my life or when that thing happened, of the seasons, of the passing from one era to another era. He says, of these things, I also don't have to write unto you. It's not that these things were not important, no. The Bible does give us a lot of detail about these things. With regards to the sequence of the coming of the Lord, what will happen first? There will be the rapture and then the tribulation. And then all the events during the tribulation and then the battle of Armageddon, the millennium, all these things, the Bible does tell us. The seasons, the sort of things that will happen before the Lord's return, the signs of the times, all these things have been given. But what Paul was writing about here, what he was trying to tell them, was that, you know, you don't have to focus too much on the exact details of all these things. Whatever I have taught you is sufficient. Whatever the Bible has told us with regards to all these events, timings, well, that's all you need to know. Because there's nothing more that we need to know with regards to exactness, detail. No, you don't know that. In fact, nobody knows of the times and the seasons, of the exact date of the Lord's return. Nobody knows. But what has been given to you is sufficient already. Because what the Bible wants you to know is not so much of just to satisfy your curiosity, so that, well, I will know when the Lord is coming. Nobody never knows. But the message with regards to the return of the Lord, with regards to all these end time prophecies, for the believer, the emphasis is always what? The idea that the Lord's return is imminent. It is soon. The timing. What do we need to know about the timing of the times and of seasons? Simply that there is urgency. That the life that we live right now, it is not expecting that nothing is going to happen. No, it is one of impending coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, well, so what he's saying there, that, you know, these times and seasons, all these things, well, it's not that it's not important. Yes, you must know. But for the one reason to know that the time is just soon. You do not have to know too much. And I'm not going to tell you too much, Paul says. In fact, he himself doesn't even know. But what you do know perfectly is that the Lord will come. Definitely. But he will come when you least expect it. And this has been the emphasis that he has actually had through this whole book as well. If you just come and give a glance through this whole book of 1 Thessalonians, you realize that the same message has been coming again and again with regards to the Lord's return. In fact, you'll notice that at the end of each chapter, this is what he talks about. You just turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, and you look at the last verse, verse 10. He says, well, what is the purpose of your salvation? It is to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Talking about the future, talking about the wrath to come. And then the last two verses of chapter 2, verse 19 and verse 20. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are ye not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our joy and glory. Coming down to the last verse of chapter 3. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then again, the last two verses that we considered last week. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Again, with regards to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's mind, this was something very important. Something that he wanted to emphasize again and again and again. What message? That the Lord is coming and the Lord is coming soon. You have to be ready. That is why he says, of these things I have already told you so many times. You know perfectly concerning the day of the Lord. You know what you need to know. You know that the day is soon. You know that in response to that, you must watch and pray. You must be ready at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be our joy and our glory. So that when the Lord comes, we can all stand before the Lord happy, joyful, knowing that we have done our part on this earth. And so this idea of the imminent return of the Lord comes forth here. You know what you need to know. And every generation must therefore be aware of this fact. Because you may say, well, I mean, Paul wrote this thousands of years ago. And 2,000 years have passed since the writing of this. Where's the Lord? The message, soon. To every generation, Paul thought the Lord will be coming soon. Every generation would also think that the Lord is coming soon. Has the Lord deceived us? No, not at all. Because this is how the Lord wants every of his believers to live, knowing that the day of the Lord is coming. And when we have this in mind, we realize that our priorities will really change and shift. Because our focus will no longer be on the things of this earth, will no longer be on the present. You realize that they are much less important, knowing that very soon the Lord is coming. This whole world will be changed. Everything will be done away with. What is important is what will be for eternity, isn't it? Everlasting life. The God whom you will be with forever and ever. The place in which you will be in. The glories and wonders and the joys of heaven. That is reality. That is what is real and that is what we live for. And that is the blessed hope of every believer. But what we realize also is that it is not just soon, but it will come as a sudden day. The day is very sudden. Because that's the idea behind this idea of the thief in the night. Yourselves know perfectly, you know very well, that this day of the Lord is coming, and it will come as a thief in the night. As I mentioned earlier, this phrase, day of the Lord, refers to the period of judgment. It was a phrase used by many of the Old Testament prophets, warning of this future period of time. The day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it will come and there will be all sorts of destruction, all manner of calamities that will befall upon this earth. It is the day of the Lord that we read of throughout the book of Revelation. All the events of this coming tribulation. What we are told here is that it will come suddenly, when we least expect it, under the cover of darkness, when the world is sleeping. That is when the day will come. But we don't know exactly when, you see, because that's the idea. If the Lord told us, all right, I'm going to come at such and such a date, what would the reaction of the world be? Even believers who are looking forward to the day of the Lord. The tendency is what? To be complacent, isn't it? To procrastinate. Well, the Lord is not coming yet. Oh, it's still another few hundred years to go. Oh, it's a few thousand years to go. What does it have to do with me? No, I just live my life here on earth. The Lord is not coming yet. But even if it is within your lifetime, the tendency is still to procrastinate, isn't it? But yet there is this curiosity of the world. They always want to set dates. They always want to set times. Because that is our human nature. We always want certainty, right? If you are told, well, something is coming up. For a student, you have an exam coming up. But the teacher just simply tells you, well, it is soon. You get very irked, isn't it? I mean, I know there is an exam soon, but when? I don't know. Sometime during the course of your study. 4 years degree that you're going to take. We're going to give you an exam sometime during the degree, but exactly when, we're not going to tell you. I mean, that doesn't happen, isn't it? Students will complain. You must set a time, a date, and then we work towards that date, we study. But if a time is not given, no exact detail, but told you be ready, well, that's a sure way to make sure that you will be always on guard, isn't it? But that's not what the world wants. That's not what the world likes. And in recent times, we have heard of many of these date-setting so-called prophets. You heard of this guy called Harold Camping. Last year, I believe, he told the world, well, May 21st of May, this is the day in which the Lord will return. There were some people that believed him. He had a group of followers. And he really made the news during that period of time. Oh, 21st May, what will happen? Of course, there were many scoffers, people who didn't believe him, and rightly so. Because the day of the Lord, nobody knows exactly when, but there were people very, very troubled. We read of a news of one girl, I believe in Russia. She saw this report, and she really believed it. But nobody told her the gospel, nobody told her the truth about what this whole rapture idea is all about. All she heard of is that there is going to be tribulation that follows, and it'll be a terrible time. And she was so fearful of this idea, she committed suicide. She killed herself, never understanding what the return of the Lord is really all about. And the next date that is set, you know when that is? Apparently, 21st December is a very important date in one of those ancient prophetic calendars, the Mayan calendar, apparently. And many other apocalyptic groups have arisen to talk about this date, 21st December 2012. They say, well, the world is coming to an end. Are there people who believe it? Yes, they are. And there are people that sincerely think that the world is going to change after this date. Maybe not exactly as the way that the Bible describes it, but they think that something is coming. This is not for us to look into. This is fear-mongering. In fact, this is Satan's ploy to hide this idea of the truth, of the Lord's return. Because as more and more of these prophecies that man creates comes forth, people grow numb to this idea of the Lord's return. They say, oh, that's just another prophecy. You talk about the Lord's return, and you tell people, they say, oh, you're no different from those radicals. This is not what the Lord wants, isn't it? Matthew 24:36 tells us very clearly, these were the words of the Lord, that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And this is a passage, Matthew 24, we're going to look at a bit into that later as well. It is a passage that you can look in parallel with these three verses. Because that was really a place where the Lord emphasized that nobody is going to know when I will return, and for a very good reason. We are not to look at all these date setters, all these people with exclusive knowledge and insight. And they will take the Bible, they will take dates and times and try to have all these fanciful calculations and try to give us a time period. That is not for the believers to have. No, we must not look too much into all these signs and all these things. As I said earlier, the purpose of prophecy is what? It's not so that we can map out a very accurate chronology and say, well, this and this date the Lord is returning. The life of a believer is one always of expectancy. Always looking forward to the day that the Lord will return. And we know that it is sure, it is certain. We may not know exactly when, but we know it is soon. And we know that it will be sudden. Just as the world will be doing their own thing, looking at peace and prosperity, that is when the Lord will return. You yourselves know perfectly. You referring to believers. All of you who know the truth, all of you who have received the gospel, this is something that you have to understand full well as well. That you live not for this present. You live not to enjoy the entertainments of this world. You live not to be sucked in by this world system. No, you live knowing full well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. As we have seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when that day comes, we will be removed from the scene. That is what the day of the Lord is. It is the start of the tribulation. But before that, that is the rapture. That is what we heard of in chapter 4. The believers will be caught up, taken away from this wrath that is to come. And then this day of the Lord, it will come upon who? It will come upon them, as you see in verse 3. So the timing of the day of the Lord, it is soon, it is sudden, but it is unknown. But what we do know is what effect it will bring about upon this earth when the day of the Lord comes. Because when it comes, the world will be unprepared. That is what we see in verse 3. When they say, at the very moment when they preach peace and safety, that is when it will come. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ told us in Matthew 24 as well. He says it will be like as the days of Noah. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the flood, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That was how it was in the time of Noah, isn't it? He preached, he told them, there is a flood coming. There is going to be a global catastrophe. Everyone in this world will be wiped out. Only those that come into the ark, you will survive. But they mocked him. Nobody listened. For over 100 years, he was building that ark. Of course, he might have looked at like a fool in the eyes of the people. Who is this guy? What is this rain that he's talking about? The world had never rained before. What is this great flood that you're talking about? You're miles away from the sea, Noah. What is boat? What is ship? What are you doing? But he warned them again and again and again. And then finally, when the rain started to come, when the floods began to rise, they pounded on the side of the boat, but too late. The door was shut. Nobody could enter. Likewise for our world today. You tell them the Lord is coming. There is going to be judgment on this earth. This world will not carry on forever, you know. The signs are all around us. The Lord is coming soon. But what will they say? They shall say peace and safety. Because compared to many of them, yeah, there are people in this world preaching about this apocalypse. But by and large, most of the world, they ignore them. They just go along with their own life. They live with this false sense of security. They cry for peace and safety. You know, in recent times also, you've seen a lot of these movies, shows coming out, talking about this post-apocalyptic period, about zombies and all these other strange notions. I don't know exactly what they're talking about, but you see all these posters and advertisements about it, right? Oh, the world is ending 2012, and how will the world be like after this? The world takes it as a sort of an entertainment, as a joke. Oh, the world is ending, and then what? There's a false sense of security that they have. Instead, they have this rather positive outlook towards the future. You know, despite the fact that so many things have happened in this world, in the past years even, economic downturn, calamity after another, wars, conflicts, but yet they look forward and they still say, well, there is this hope. There is this sort of tenacity about the human spirit that they talk about. They say, well, we have this perseverance and we will always be able to bounce back from adversity. This sort of positive thinking that the world always looks forward to. And that is how they live. That is the philosophy in which they live by. Always looking to next year, hoping that next year will be a better year. Isn't it? Yes, we may have faced some hardship this year. Yes, there have been disasters, calamities. But well, don't worry. Just look forward. Let's just keep working hard. Let us build a better future for ourselves. That is what the world leaders always preach about, isn't it? A better future. A better tomorrow. November 22nd, there was this Global Outlook Forum that was published in the newspaper. One of the keynote speakers was our ambassador at large, Professor Tommy Koh. And, you know, they asked him a series of questions, or rather he spoke about a series of topics with regards to the global scene. He talked about the US and China relationship. He talked about the Sino-Japanese relationship. He talked about the Euro crisis. And in all these things, he said, well, no, there's probably not going to be any war. No, the relation between US and China is too strong. They can't be at conflict with each other. Oh, Euro is going to bounce back. It's going to be better. ASEAN will come out stronger. We will be united. And he had all these conclusions. And then finally he said, well, I think 2012 will be a year of more prosperity, of more peace. Looking ahead. That is what he was preaching. And in the midst of all this, there was all this conflict going on in the Middle East. But yet, that is what the world wants. That is the hope that they are clinging towards. Peace and safety, peace and safety. Why? Because they don't believe in God. There is no God. There is no end to this world. We are the top of the evolution chain. We are at the height of man's glory. And we will just continue to surge forward. That's how businesses function. Always looking for the next innovation that will change the world. Always looking for the next idea that will bring them up to become the most prosperous, the richest business around. That is how nations look toward. That's the ambition of nations as well. Always wanting to be better and to be the best. That is how individuals are as well. People of the world, always looking to better themselves, to strive and succeed in this system. But in the midst of all this, how does the believer respond? You see, we have to realize that so long as Satan is in this world, so long as sin is in this world, we can never have world peace. As much as all the leaders try to meet, and with diplomacy and meeting after meeting, try to broker a world peace, it can never happen. There will always be conflict. There will always be turmoil. Why? Because of sin. Because Satan is in this world. And so as believers, we cannot allow ourselves to be sucked into this world system. We cannot have that same mantra to say, peace and safety, peace and safety. No, there is never going to be peace and safety. We are living in a sin-filled world. We are living in a world of turmoil. As a believer, yes, you are in the world, but you have to live out of the world. You must not be sucked in together in their system and also to strive for the same things that they strive for. Because what they hope for is things that are just temporal. Things that will only last them this lifetime, and that is it. The believer, he looks to something far greater. You look to the joys and the wonders of eternity. You set not your affection on things of this earth, but you set your affection on things above. The mindset of the believer is one that says, this world is not my home. It is just a place in which I reside for a while, temporarily. My purpose and my mission here is not to enjoy the fruits of this world. It is not to have all the luxury that this world can offer. It is not so that I can make a name for myself on earth. No, none of these things. We know that there is not going to be peace and safety. We know that there is no such thing as job security because we never know what is going to happen on the morrow. For that he ought rather to say, if the Lord will, I will do this and I will do that. You live by the will of God. You live doing what God wants you to do. You live fulfilling the Great Commission. And so we cannot afford to be unprepared. We must always watch and pray. Never be lulled into this false sense of security. This complacency which also says, well, everything is going to be the same. I can make my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan. Nothing wrong to plan, of course. We must have a sort of system in which we live our life by, but it was our hopes and our dreams will not be pinned on the things of this earth. No. Our hopes and our dreams, our focus is always on what? On God, on eternity, on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at that very moment in which the world shall say, peace and safety, and then what? There will be unprecedented destruction. The world will be unprepared, and what will result after that is destruction that is unprecedented. What will happen? Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. It is a great calamity, this whole period of the tribulation. It is something that we never want to be part of. If you are a believer, you know that that will not happen to you. If you are certain that you are saved, well, the rapture is when you will be taken out of the sea. But after this, then there will be this sudden destruction. The great tribulation, as the Bible describes, as what you can read of in the book of Revelation. It is what is hinted at in many of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. It is what the Lord alluded to in Matthew 24 and many other passages as well. This period at which God's wrath will pour down upon this earth for all the sins that they have committed from the beginning of time until now. The great period of God's wrath. But it will be so great, so sudden, the world will not know what hit them. The Bible says it will be with sudden destruction. Suddenly, they are going through their lives, they are doing their routine, they are thinking that every year is going to be a better year, and then suddenly, event after event, calamity after calamity. You read of the 7 seal judgments, the 7 trumpet judgments, the 7 vial judgments, and you read of how it gets worse and worse and worse. That is what the world would experience. A very terrible time. A very scary time. And the stage has been set. The world will believe into the conspiracy theories that all these people have come up with. With signs, they say climate change or even something like alien invasion. All these ideas will come up to explain away why suddenly there has been such a disappearance of believers. Why suddenly there is this whole period where disaster after disaster comes and the world will continue not to believe. But it will be such a destruction that the world has never experienced before. You read Revelation. 1/3 of the sun, the sky, 1/3 of all the seas, 1/3 of the moon, 1/4 of the people in this world will be killed, earthquake. They will want to die. Many people want to die, but they can't die. Calamity after calamity. A terrifying time. They will face this, but they will still not believe. The world will go into destruction. Thinking, well, that's all natural. Oh, we're still having peace and safety. But then sudden destruction will come. This is the effect of the day of the Lord. And this is something that we will not want to go through at all. It is a terrifying, a scary time. Ourselves, we know if we are certain that the Lord is our Lord, if we are believers, we know that we won't have to go through this. But how about our friends and our loved ones? How about the people that you are dearest and closest to? If they do not know the Lord, this is something that they will have to go through. Because not only is this unprecedented destruction, the sufferings will be unavoidable as well. You see that in the last line. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Well, what does that mean? You see, we will not know the timing of the day of the Lord, right? We don't know exactly when it will happen. But what it says here is that the moment it starts, the moment the Antichrist arises, the moment that all the events of the tribulation start to take place, it will certainly come to fruition. Everything that the Bible prophesied will come true. Just like a woman goes into labor, you know the result of it is what? A child will come forth, and she will have those labor pains, and it'll be painful, and then she has to go through this whole procedure, and finally coming, resulting in the birth of a child. The moment the tribulation starts, the whole program will go through. They shall not escape. No, never. That is the emphasis of this phrase here. They shall never escape. Once they're in it, they're in it. They will have to face everything which the Bible speaks about, that the Bible prophesies concerning. There is this whole course to follow, as I said earlier. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vile judgments, each one getting more intense after the other. A terrifying time. Millions and millions of people will die. They will have to face all this suffering, calamity. A couple of years ago, quite a number of years ago, there was this series of novels published. It was a series known as called Left Behind. I don't know how many of you have read it or maybe even seen the films. Quite a lot of what they wrote was pretty accurate with regards to Bible prophecy. They followed all the events of Revelation, and they tried to imagine the scenario of how it would be like for people that were left behind after the rapture. A lot of it was imagination and fictitious, but there was a certain element of truth in what they had written. They followed the pre-millennial, pre-tribulation return of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that the rapture will happen before the tribulation, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come before the millennium, which is what we believe in. But one of the dangers of that book, I believe, is that they glamorized this idea of being left behind. It was like a very exciting period of time, where, yes, I may have been left behind when all the believers raptured, but there was, like, as it were, a second chance, where what they described it as was a tribulation force, where there is this band of believers that have come together and they are going out to preach the gospel. Of course, I believe the writers had noble intentions, and there were people that read it. They learned more about the second coming of the Lord, and they may have come to Christ. We do not deny that. But yet, there is this idea that sometimes believers would have with regards to the tribulation. When we teach the tribulation, they will always ask, is there a chance to be saved after the Lord returns? The answer is yes. Yes, there will always be an opportunity to be saved. There will be Bibles left behind. There will be tracts that you can pick up and read. There will be people who were in church. They heard about the gospel. They were not truly saved. The Lord Jesus Christ came. The rapture happened. Then they suddenly realized that they were not truly saved. But they know the gospel. But who's to say that you will not be one of those that will die straight away after the rapture happens? We don't know. It is not something we ever want to be a part of. It is terrifying. It is scary. And that is why the Bible keeps emphasizing. When we talk about the Lord's return, for the believers, the message is always what? Watch and pray, watch and pray. Because you know not when the Lord will come. And you do not want to be part of it. You do not want to be part of this sudden destruction. Because once the tribulation starts, it will be persecution as such as the world has never experienced before. We all know, we have heard of all these prophecies with regards to how the world will be under this one world system, under the reign of the Antichrist. You cannot buy and sell without the mark of the beast. And all these things, we do not want to be a part of it. And so for ourselves, we are not under this they and them, right? And so the message for us is that you watch and pray, you be very certain. Or if you are not certain, be very sure of your salvation. Because that is why Paul was writing this to them. To tell them that yes, all these things will happen, but you are not part of it. Why? Because you are the children of light and not the children of day, which is what we will see next week. You will not be part of this destruction if you are a true son of God, if you are a true child of God. And really it's written as an emphasis. Do not be caught unawares. Do not be taken by surprise. Because you have a way out. You have the gospel with you. There will be sufferings, there will be destruction, but we are not appointed unto wrath. We are children of God. And he has a better, far better plan waiting for us. And so we will not know exactly when it will happen, but we must live daily with the awareness of the fact that yes, it is going to happen, and we must be careful. In closing, let us turn to Matthew 24. That's the passage I've been alluding to all this while. Matthew 24, and this is what the Lord tells us with regards to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of warning that he gives to all of us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Right after he gives us the description of the rapture, as Paul did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he then gives us this warning in verse 42. He says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come." Right? The Lord comes as a thief in the night. "But know this, that if the good man of the house," meaning the master of the house, "had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." True, isn't it? If the Lord tells us exactly when we will come, yes, we will be ready, but only at that precise moment. We will not live each day for the Lord. "So therefore," verse 44, "be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing." And I hope this is in all of us, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will find us ready. He will find us occupying till he comes, doing that which the Lord wants us to do. "Verily I say unto you," verse 47, "that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if the evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth in his coming.'" If you are that evil servant, you hear about the Lord's return and you just brush it aside. You say, "Oh, it's not important. You keep talking about the coming of the Lord. I don't see the Lord. Where's the reality of his coming?" The Bible says you are that evil servant. "And he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkard." To live just your own life, to don't care, have no care, no concern about the coming of the Lord's day, and you just live in drunken revelry, eat and drink, no care for the morrow. What does the Lord say? "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Two categories of people described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. You, who you know about the day of the Lord coming. And then there is they who say peace and safety, they upon whom sudden destruction will come upon, and they shall not escape. Which category will you fall under? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the warnings so clear in thy word. To know that the day of the Lord is coming. It is coming soon, but it will be sudden. Help us, all of us here, to watch and pray, to be prepared, to live our lives with the expectancy that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Pray that thou help us not to be complacent, not to procrastinate, but to really live each day and each hour for thee, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou help us. Pray that thou place this conviction within our hearts and to always look forward to this blessed hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee and praise thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.